Well, tonight we are going to look again at the Old Testament, the book of 1 Samuel. If you would find that in your Bibles, chapter 7. This is the story where that word appears that we're going to look at tonight. First Samuel 7, I'm going to start at the paragraph beginning there in verse 2. Probably not a familiar story to many of you, but it's a good one. Good chapter for us to look at tonight. 1 Samuel 7, starting at verse 2. It was a long time, 20 years in all, that the ark, that is the Ark of the Covenant, remained at Kiriath-Jearim. And all the people of Israel mourned and sought after the Lord. And Samuel said to the whole house of Israel, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths and commit yourselves to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." So the Israelites put away their Baals and Ashtoreths and served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, "Assemble all Israel at Mizpah, and I will intercede with the Lord for you." When they had assembled at Mizpah, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. On that day they fasted, and there they confessed, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel was the leader of Israel at Mizpah. When the Philistines heard that Israel had assembled at Mizpah, the rulers of the Philistines came up to attack them. And when the Israelites heard of it, they were afraid because of the Philistines. They said to Samuel, "Do not stop crying out to the Lord our God for us, that he may rescue us from the hand of the Philistines." Then Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it up as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord on Israel's behalf, and the Lord answered him. While Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. But that day, the Lord thundered with loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. The men of Israel rushed out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them along the way to a point below Beth-Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen. He named it Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far has the Lord helped us." So the Philistines were subdued and did not invade Israelite territory again. Throughout Samuel's lifetime, the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines. The towns from Ekron to Gath that the Philistines captured from Israel were restored to her, and Israel delivered the neighboring territory from the power of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. Samuel continued as judge over Israel all the days of his life. From year to year, he went on a circuit from Bethel to Gilgal to Mizpah, judging Israel in all those places. But he always went back to Ramah, where his home was. And there he also judged Israel. And he built an altar there to the Lord. Looking especially at that verse where he sets up the stone and calls it Ebenezer, stone of help, "This far has the Lord helped us." It's not the most prevalent name that we read about in the Bible, this idea of Ebenezer. In fact, when I had to point out that hymn, you probably didn't realize that there are tune names to every song in the book, and that one was just named Ebenezer. Maybe because of that swaying melody up and down, back and forth, a battle scene maybe in the mind of the writer. We're going to sing another song at the end of the service. "Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come." And yet, it's just a name that we have in the one book of the Bible, 1 Samuel. It only appears a couple times. This is the most prevalent one. But as I was researching some of the history for the message tonight, I learned that some of you probably went or remember Ebenezer Christian School, which was the name of South Christian before it moved to Westridge. And so the name was somewhat popular in Kalamazoo and that in the school name. But I'm guessing, as some of you had already said to me, the only Ebenezer you've ever heard of is, of course, Ebenezer Scrooge, the main character in Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol, which some of you probably know the story. But what you may not know is he had a deliberate reason for using the name Ebenezer, because what do we see in the Christmas Carol but a turning of the stone-hard heart of Scrooge as he looks back, Christmas is past, and as he looks forward. And it kind of changes the way he views things. And so I thought it was rather significant that even Charles Dickens knew the meaning behind this name. Well, Second Church, 75 years ago, at their 50th anniversary, wanted the name Ebenezer to be preached on at that time in their celebration. Obviously, in the Bible, it's a rock. We heard this morning, rocks are used all over the Bible and really all over the world to mark certain places, memorial stones. Maybe some of you have been out west and you've seen some of those big rock formations. Maybe you've been to Australia and seen Ayers Rock. Stonehenge is kind of an interesting place in England with different carved stones, and maybe even those faces on Easter Island. Some of us have been to Chichen Itza down in Mexico. It's kind of a pyramid of rock and stone modeled after the pyramids. People have always used rocks and stones to mark certain things. In fact, even at my condo, at every driveway, there's two big rocks on either side of the driveway just to mark the place where you should drive and not drive. So it's not surprising that even in the Bible, we have places like Bethel, like Ebenezer. Next week, the Witness Stone, and eventually the Cornerstone. Even if you drive past a cemetery, what is it that marks the life of every person buried in that cemetery? A tombstone. So tonight, I want to have us think about this name Ebenezer, because it's kind of an unusual story. We're not told a lot. But we do see in the story, I think, the faithfulness of God. And so we're going to be kind of looking back a little bit on the faithfulness of God, why that stone was placed there in the middle of Palestine, so that anytime anyone went past, they remembered that's the Ebenezer stone. That's where God thundered victoriously against our enemies. But we're also going to see how a stone can point forward for Israel, for us as a church, and hopefully even for you and me. So I want to start by just looking back. God is faithful up to this point, Ebenezer, this far. We don't have time to go back in the history of Israel, but maybe you know a little bit of how the history goes. We're in the 7th chapter of 1 Samuel at this point, and it follows on the heels of the judges. Samuel is described as a judge. He's probably the last judge that Israel ever has, but maybe if I remember some of you saying you read through Judges after Pastor John talked about Ruth and getting a good context, and you read some of those crazy stories that are in the book of Judges, where people had no king and they did whatever they saw fit in their own eyes. When I was in school, they talked about the cycle of living in the period of the judges. You know, the people would fall into all kinds of sin, and then they would suffer because of that sin, and then they would cry out to the Lord, and then he would send a judge who would save them. Well, in the book of 1 Samuel, we're kind of to the last judge. There's still no king in the land, but we're getting closer to Saul and David, who are going to appear in a few chapters. But if you glanced over the first 6 chapters of 1 Samuel, you would see that though God is faithful, the people have been very unfaithful. The book starts with Eli, the priest. Remember the old man who talks to Hannah? Samuel comes on the scene. He's raised in the house of the Lord. Eli is kind of oblivious to what his own sons are doing. They take the Ark of the Covenant into battle with them, and on one day they lose the Ark. They lose their high priest Eli. The two sons die. One of the sons has a wife who gives birth, and she dies. But before she dies, she gives kind of an ominous name, Ichabod. The glory of the Lord is departed. And so the early chapters of 1 Samuel are a lot like the book of Judges. Sin, 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 suffering, trouble, difficulty. And then we get to chapter 7. And I'm sure you noticed it's a highlight chapter, right? For whatever reason, probably because Samuel has been doing his little circuit, right? He's going home and he's walking around different parts of town, Mizpah, Gilgal, Bethel, teaching, talk, and somehow the Lord, the Spirit, causes the people to have this almost revival in their hearts. They repent with weeping, with praying. They call Samuel to lead this worship service at a place called Mizpah. He offers a sacrifice. Now, there's an interesting idea about Mizpah. That's the name of a place that was known as a watchtower. It was probably a higher up place, maybe a raised piece of land from which you could look out in every different direction, and you could see if people were coming to attack. It kind of gave a good view of every perspective. And the people gather at this place, and they're basically in a worship service. Samuel offers a suckling lamb for a burnt offering. The people are praying. They're so sorry. They want him to pray for them. And all of this is just wonderful until somebody probably spies the Philistines coming their way. And we're just given a quick little story that there they come. The people are nervous, afraid. They pray, and God thunders against them. And they pursue the Philistines all the way in every direction, killing them. But Josephus tells us, he's a historian later on, we're not given a lot of details, that that Jewish tradition says the earth opened up and the thunder came down on the people and the lightning even scorched their faces and their hands and they were just slaughtered left and right. It was a supernatural miracle of God. And so Samuel picks this stone somewhere between the watchtower and a place on this side called Shen, which has, it's a tooth. Think of a jagged tooth in your mouth. Probably it was a rocky, dangerous area. So over here from the watchtower, somewhere between there and this jagged tooth rock structure where you could get lost in, right in the center, Ebenezer, this far, the Lord has helped us. And it reminded the people of Israel again and again that God was faithful, even when they had been unfaithful. When they would repent, he would provide. Ebenezer. Makes me think a little bit about our own church history as we think back on this congregation. Three different buildings, two different locations, 15 senior pastors, many baptisms, many weddings, many professions of faith, probably most of you who are here, and also some funerals. If you imagine if these walls or the walls at the other church could talk, the stories that they would tell, those stones that would cry out and say, the faithfulness of God, he's led us all the way, this far, and then this far, and then this far. You know, it makes me think a little bit of a football analogy. You've probably heard of the chain gang that goes along the sidelines of a football field, right? And it moves 10 yards and then 10. I imagine if you're the guy catching the kickoff, it seems a long, long way to get to the other end and get a touchdown. But you know, that chain gang is there to just kind of keep your progress moving forward. You move the ball a little bit, the chain moves, right? You get 10 yards, the whole chain moves. That's kind of the analogy I get with this stone. This far, up to this point, till today, right now, when you think back on that church in 1943, some of you in history class probably know what was going on in 1943. It was not the best of times for anyone. It was the 50th birthday of a church down on the north side, populated by a lot of rather poor Dutchmen who had immigrated kind of to the muck fields on that side of the city, maybe got jobs in the paper factories. I remember my grandpa saying, went to work before school in the celery fields, went to work after school in the celery fields, worked their way through on the north side of town, going to church. Then the World War I hits. They recover from that. The Great Depression hits. Many people lose everything, even my grandpa on the other side. Their family lost their house over on Belmont Street during the Great Depression. Get through that a little bit. And now in 1943, ready to celebrate 50 years, it's the middle of World War II. Do you know 128 boys left the church to go fight in the European or the Pacific theater? 128 guys. I mean, I don't know if I counted that many here tonight. From this congregation, were sent overseas. Five never returned. There's a plaque right out there to tell that story. And in the midst of all of that, sickness, disease, tragedy was robbing families of moms or dads or children. You can only imagine the things that happened in a church family in those years. And in 1943, the outcome of the war was still not very certain, was it? We didn't know about the death camps that early. There wasn't a D-Day really even planned at that point. And yet the congregation that was 2nd CRC said, "Ebenezer, looking back, God has been faithful up to this point, this far." They had no idea what it was going to look like in the future, but they said, "Ebenezer, stone of help, God is our help up to this point. Move the chains right here." Had no idea that in the years to come, the church was going to blossom. The war was going to end. Lots of other Dutch families were going to come, big families, to the point where the church I've heard on the other location was packed. People would hear the bell ringing 30 minutes before, and they'd come from every direction, walking or driving. They'd enter the driving door or the walking door, and they'd sit on the side of the church where their family happened to spend. Apparently it was like the walkers were on one side and the drivers were on the other side. I don't remember it. But the church was going to grow. It was going to get, but all along, this far. And even in the years that some of us remember, because that's a long time ago, isn't it? But even in the last years, think of the things some of you guys, you're in new Sunday school rooms, right? Somebody had a vision for a new activity building, an extra building for Sunday school. Do you know that Sunday school in the 40s and 50s had 300 students? And they met mostly in the sanctuary, without doors, without walls. Every teacher heard every other classroom going on in that room. But they met, there was no place for fellowship in that old church. There was a dark basement, which apparently was kind of interesting, but there was no narthex if the weather was bad. It was just the church, and yet it was packed. 1,000 people sometimes. Some of you remember or have reported, if you didn't get there at a certain time, you didn't sit with your family. There were chairs set up in every possible location. And we look back now and say, "Ebenezer, God was faithful." They had no idea at the 50th anniversary how the war was going to end and the prosperity that was soon to happen. But it's not all been good and great, right? Many of you remember 10 years ago, 2008, losing thousands of dollars in your 401ks, right? The terrible recession. Some of you lost jobs. Our benevolence fund was pretty low, helping a lot of families in the church. And somehow, we kept coming to church. 2008 passed. This far, move the chains. 2010, things start improving. 2015, 2018, God sends another pastor. God provides again and again and again. He is faithful. That's what that stone meant for the people of Israel. Every time they passed it, remember what God did? Remember what God did? But I want to personalize it just a little bit, because how often do we look back and think about God's faithfulness to us? You know, the youth group, it's kind of cool to have you guys sitting right here. I'm going to give the second speech that I gave at the beginning of the year. Baptism. We talked to the youth group kids, "Do you know your baptism date?" Some of you know that now, right? We gave it to you that evening when you were baptized. I always find it interesting. We celebrate our birthday. The Bible says we're born in sin, dead. And yet that's the date we celebrate. But the church, God has given us another ordinance, a sacrament, right? Where he puts on us the symbol of his cleansing, his washing, that we're a part of his family. Many times it was just weeks or months after you were baptized. Why don't we celebrate that date? Why don't we think about, that's the time God put his hand on me for the first, that's an Ebenezer stone right there to look back to. Maybe you've made profession of faith. If you've done it in the last 25 years, you all got a Bible. It has a date in there. Do you remember when you stood in front of the elders, in front of the church, and said, "I want to serve the Lord this far. I don't know what's ahead." Ebenezer stone kind of planted right in the middle. This, from now on, I want to serve the Lord. It would be good for us to remember some of those dates. That's what Israel did with stones. We don't always need stones. We can look at certificates, paper, hanging. This, on this day, you were baptized, brought into the family of God. On this date, you joined the church. God put his hand on you. Maybe you have an old Bible and you underline it. You ever noticed how you go back and read devotions and you think, "Oh, I underlined that a few years ago. I wonder why I did that." But boy, that is really true. This far, move the chains. God has been faithful up to this point. right until now. But you know, it's not just looking back. I want to have us just for a minute think forward. Because when Israelites saw that stone, they also had to think that God would be faithful. Of course, he'd been faithful up to this point, but what about what was ahead? You know, I think of David. You think David ever ran past that stone when he was running from Saul? You ever think when he was looking to hide in a cave or when he was jumping out the window to get away from Saul's soldier, he ever made his way into this pretty central location, just a few miles north of Jerusalem, and sit down on that stone and somebody say, "Hey, that's Ebenezer." And there the story would be told again, how God miraculously was faithful to them and how he protected them in that lifetime. The Philistines never came and gave him problems again for many years. And how the Israel was always looking for another help, right? Another stone of help. They had the divided kingdom. They had the exile where many of them left and never came back. But God wasn't pointing to a stone. He was pointing to a son that he was going to send, who was going to be the ultimate help for their most basic problem of sin that they kept falling into again and again and again. And you know that story. And Jesus lived in your place, started as a little conceived in the womb, because that's where we first had our problem with sin, right? Right at conception. And then was born, and then lived his life, and then died tragically, filling in our place, walking in our footsteps from the beginning to the end, our best helper. And then, you know, put on that cross on a stony, rocky hillside called Golgotha, lifted up between heaven and earth. That's the good news of the gospel. That's the Ebenezer stone that God was pointing to. His ultimate help, Jesus. Well, thinking of it in that way for Israel, I think, what about the church? Who was the first person that laid the stone at North Westnage? Probably lost to history. But he wanted a church there. A church, really, isn't it? A group of stones put together in the shape of a building. Brick, mortar, wood, stone, built there on the corner as a place for people to remember when they would come into the service, right? Hear the law of God, what God has done for them, and encourage them forward into the week ahead. I'm sure many of you still drive past that old corner, even though the church is now gone, and think, I remember what God did in my life, my family's, oh, remember when this happened. Maybe some of you do it the same here at church. You drive past Nichols Road and you think, that's a stone. That's a place. That's where I go to think about what God has done for me. Well, what was it going to look like for our church looking forward? You know, the church has gone through a lot of things in the last 125 years, hasn't it? Lots of arguments, lots of debates, many tragedies, lots of accidents, but God has been faithful, and he's brought us this far, even to this very night. If you're here tonight and you love the Lord, that's an Ebenezer. That's a stone planted down this far. The Lord has helped. But when I think about all the things that the church has been through in the last even 25 years, the vision that was given for this congregation, getting it here to this site was not an easy process, as many of you will remember, right? People didn't want change. They didn't want to move. They wanted to stay on the north side. And now, lo and behold, here we are. There was always vision being cast, right, for a new activity building, a new cadet building, a youth pastor, one of the first churches in town that hired two guys before me. Second said, we need this for our young people. Then a neighborhood started going up on either side of the church, Valleywood, and some of you walked in that neighborhood, right? Kind of with fear and trepidation, knocking on doors, trying to get prayer requests because our pastor said, that's how we got to go out and win people to the Lord. And we didn't like doing it, but this far the Lord has helped us. And some of you are probably in houses in Valleywood right now that were prayed for years before, because there was a vision in the church to look forward, not just to think about the faithfulness of God back here, but God is faithful even in the future. So tonight, when I was just thinking about what to say and how to take a sermon and use it kind of with history and have you think back and think forward, I thought, well, this is what God gave us in 1 Samuel, a stone of remembrance. What is ahead? It's hard to know, right? All the signs for our future, just like the church in 1943, were not real promising, right? You get alerts on your phone. I just saw yesterday, tomorrow is only 1 year since that guy killed all those people in that Baptist church. Now, doesn't that seem a lifetime ago? It was not even a year right now. Tomorrow, Sunday morning in that Saratoga Springs church in Texas. But you know why? We forget because there's been so many other alerts and tragedies and difficulties all along the way. And lo and behold, here we are this far alive, serving the Lord tonight here in His church. I wanted to just have you think about what is ahead. Because we don't know what's down the road. And yet, we have 125 years to say God has been faithful up to this point. I was driving on a road from Holland to Grand Rapids, and I noticed a sign I had never noticed seen before. You know, there's construction everywhere right now, right? So to see orange signs on a highway don't really surprise us in the summer. But this one I don't remember ever reading. And there in black letters on an orange side, it said, "Rough road ahead." And I kind of chuckled because I thought, well, thanks for the warning. And I was thinking about it personally because, of course, some of you know that my family has had some difficult news with my dad in the last few months and was thinking about, yeah, rough roads are ahead. And yet it struck me that someone put that sign there. Someone had already been on that highway. The road wasn't closed. I didn't need to go another way. The road was open. He just wanted to let us know that if you continued on, don't be surprised that it was going to be a little bit rocky and rugged on that path. And that when you were in the midst of it, remember the sign back there, rough road ahead. Now, all of the signs point to that coming for all of us, right? Not just personally, but for a church. On every side, the culture seems stacked against us. But if God has been faithful, as He has been in the past, to Israel, to our church, and to you and me, we can be sure He will be faithful in all that is to come. Now, I could probably end the sermon right there, but I want to just give a little homework. Because as a congregation, we're all celebrating this anniversary, and our theme is Living Stones. And so I would like you to think of a little Ebenezer stone for yourself. Many of you have traveled. I put this in the bulletin. You've been on many beaches or in mountains, and your kids have probably collected stones, and you've got bags of them in your house or downstairs. They never look as good, do they, down in the basement? But they represent memories from the past, thinking back, how God has been good and faithful to your family. But we would like you to bring one next week. Not a boulder, not huge rocks, but something that you can hold in your hand, put in your pocket when you come to church next week. I mean, there's all kinds of cool stones, right? There's fossil stones. There's arrowhead type of stones. There are smooth stones and colorful stones and stones that have different types of ore in them. It doesn't matter what you bring, but it's a stone for you because you're a part of this church. And we would like you to bring it next week because Pastor John is going to do a message about the witness stone, where all of God's people stood around and said, "We will serve the Lord." And you can put your name on that stone, etch it with a marker, with paint, whatever you want to do. Man, woman, child, boy, girl, everybody, bring it in your pocket. And when you go out there and pray that we will be faithful for the years to come, we know that it's really God the Rock in Jesus Christ who is faithful. And we're going to ask you to just lay them there as a living stone testimony. You know, Jesus says later, if you don't praise Him, even the rocks will cry out. And so we'd like to have a bunch of rocks sitting there as you come to church week after week, year after year, decade after decade, believing that God will be faithful to this congregation in the future as we go forward. And so we'd like you to participate in that. Now, just to close, I want to give you one little fight that the church had when they moved here, because it kind of ends the sermon well. Do you know that when they moved to Second, they weren't sure they wanted a cross on the brick? Seems kind of unusual now, but that was, you know, a lot of fights in the church are kind of crazy when you think about him years later. Didn't want to cross up there. But now, isn't it amazing that somehow it got up there? The real stone of help is the Son of God, the Savior Jesus, who gave his life for you and for me. And when you come to this stone structure, brick structure, week after week after week, reminding yourself that God has been faithful, and there's the best picture of why. His Son on the cross, his word spoken out of the mouth of a pastor, the sacraments here to strengthen and confirm our faith, reminding us again, Ebenezer, this far, what's ahead? God was faithful, and he will be faithful in all the days that are ahead. Neat word. Let's remember it as we celebrate this week. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the word. Pray that it may have been declared accurately according to what you intended by your Holy Spirit for the nourishment, enrichment of us this week as we celebrate, as we look at pictures, as we remember, as we read accounts of other people's living stone memories. And even next week, prepare Pastor John and Chuck as they will kind of conclude the week with that witness stone and then focus our attention on Jesus, the cornerstone. Let it be a time of much joy as we reflect and remember. Prick our consciences also to repent of our pride and sin all along the way, but renew our hearts and encourage us to go forward. You have been faithful, and you will be faithful. Ebenezer, you are our help this far. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.